Well, good evening. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we will get back to John 21. I'm not going to start there. I kind of want to make a little statement of faith first. I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, and every bit of it is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. I believe that all Scripture challenges us. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, I believe that when you preach the word, people will be reproved, people will be rebuked, and they will be exhorted. And I also believe that every portion of Scripture teaches us and instructs us. Paul told the Romans in Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in earlier times has been written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. So on that basis, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture where Jesus has a personal conversation with Peter. It's really the last personal conversation we have recorded in Scripture before his ascension. And it's almost as if we feel a bit uncomfortable meddling into someone else's conversation, because there's so much about the history of Peter that makes this conversation particularly relevant. But I believe that the relevancy for us tonight here has to do with the question itself. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Now, of course, you might say, all right, listen. You're talking to people who are here on Sunday evening. So what kind of a question is that? Well, let's just look at this passage. Let's examine it tonight. Let's try to get at the penetrating point that Jesus is making when he asks Peter that very question, do you love me? And we'll do it by looking at three perspectives tonight. We're going to ask the question about the content of that question. Exactly what is Jesus asking? We're going to take a look at the context of the question. What's surrounding that question that he asks? And then we want to take a look at the consequence of that question. Now, I've just given you my outline, and you may not be able to discern my outline through the rest of the message, but at least you have it at the front end. So let's go to that passage and let's begin in verse 15 of chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Well, let's take a look quickly tonight at the content. And the first thing we want to ask in discovering the content is, what is Jesus really asking? Now, of course, we might say Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, of course, in the English, when we think about love, we think about, I love my dog, I love my car, I love pasta, I love this, I love my wife. And we assume that when you say you love your dog, it's not really the same as when you say you love your wife. That there is a difference, but it's the same love, right? Well, the Greek language actually has four different words for love. Now, generally, when we see some of these words for love, like the last two that we're going to talk about, they serve as synonyms very often. And we can't push the point of a synonym. Sometimes God actually uses these different words in expressing primarily phileo and agapao for his love for us. And so we don't want to push it too far, but when they appear, these synonyms appear in close proximity as they do in the conversation that Jesus has with Peter, and even Jesus intentionally uses two of those words in that close proximity, there is some value. There's a point being made. So let's just quickly review those four words. The first one is eros. It doesn't appear in the New Testament. However, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 18, the word appears when it says, "Let us drink of love all night," or until the morning. The word eros is more of a sensual love. It has to do with that that physical kind of attraction. Another kind of love is storge. It's primarily a family-oriented love. It's a familial love. It's something that a brother would have for a sister. Now, the two words that we see occurring in this text tonight is the word, first of all, the verb form phileo. It is a word that expresses affectional love. Now, phileo love is that heartfelt connection that you have with your soulmate. It's kind of like that love that Jonathan had for David and David for Jonathan, where everything, you just kind of click together. See, it's that affection. Sometimes it's the love that when a man has a phileo love for a girl, he writes bad poetry and sings bad songs and buys flowers and gets really romantic, and then he asks her to come down the aisle. Of course, we know that the only way you get married is on the basis of phileo love, and the only way you stay married is on the basis of agape love. And agape love really is the highest for a believer because it is absolutely non-romantic. There is it's a neutral kind of word. It is not a word that expresses emotion. It is a word, actually the cognate form in the Latin of this word agapao or agape is the word diligo, and it literally means choice or decision. Agape love, then, is the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to seek the highest good of the object of that love. Now, let's take a look at that, and we'll apply it to this conversation. I'll go through the conversation again that Jesus has with Peter and understand exactly what he's saying. First of all, he says, "Simon, son of John," verse 15, "do you agapao me?" In other words, Peter, are you willing? Have you come to the place where you are willing to sacrifice everything and make a choice to give it all up for me? Now, Peter had said that before, did he not? And yet he wasn't willing to give it all up. So God asked him, "Peter, are you willing? Do you agapao me? Peter's reply is, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Okay, you know that we have a close personal connection. God, I have affection for you. Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you agapao me? Do you have that commitment? Are you making that decision? Will you come to that point? And Peter says, Lord, come on, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have this warm, close, personal affinity for you. Then Jesus, the third time, says, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved that he said a third time, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Now, why was Peter grieved? Well, I believe that Peter was grieved primarily because Jesus was asking for a commitment. Peter gave him emotion. And then Jesus said, well, do you really have that emotion? And Peter said, Lord, you know. Well, why did Jesus ask him this? Why? Jesus knew what was in his heart. I mean, we know that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, and Mark 2, 3 through 12, there is this account of the paralytic being healed. Remember when the guys lower the guy down from the roof? And Jesus makes this statement, your sins are forgiven you. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were off, and the Bible says in Mark 2, that verse 6, that they were reasoning in their hearts. And then the account goes on in Matthew 9, 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and he goes on and continues. Jesus knew the heart of man. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Jesus, it says, was not entrusting himself because he knew what was in the heart of man. And so he knew what was in the heart of Peter. He knew that Peter, and Peter knew that he knew that Peter had this strong affection for him. Now, some people, to the question, why did Jesus ask Peter three times that if he loved him, some people will point to the fact that it was three times that Peter betrayed him. And so now he asks him three times if he loves him. I don't hold that view because for just one major reason. Because in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, when the two from Emmaus come back after recognizing Jesus, they come back to the disciples and they say, the Lord has really risen and he has appeared to Simon. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 5 that Christ, the risen Christ, appeared to Cephas before he appeared to the 12. So we know that sometime after Jesus appeared to the women in the garden on the morning of the resurrection, but before he appeared to the disciples in the room that was locked in John 20:19, he appeared to Simon Peter. Now listen, you know how it is. Jesus wasn't one to let things lie. And can you imagine that meeting? It's like the elephant in the room. My guess is that Peter and Jesus had it out. They just dealt with everything. Christ restored him. Christ forgave him. They dealt with it because, and I believe that's why, Christ appeared to Cephas alone. And also, when you look in Acts chapter 21, you note from earlier on, they went fishing all night. Remember that? And they didn't catch anything. And Jesus yells out from the shore before they recognize who it was, cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat. And John just kind of goes, ooh, that sounds familiar. I mean, wasn't it like, remember Luke chapter 5? When they fished all night and they caught nothing? And Jesus said, go out and cast your nets again. So then when they caught 153 big fish, John says, Peter, that's Jesus. Now, what does Peter do? Well, the Bible says that he was stripped because he was working, and he put on his coat and threw himself into the water and swam to shore. Now, you know what? If I had betrayed Jesus and denied him three times, and I knew that Jesus was on the seashore, you know what I would do? I would be in the bottom of the boat and say, tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. I mean, Peter was excited. He could not wait to get to Jesus, which tells me that he had already dealt with all the issues. And so why then? Why did Jesus ask three times? Well, I think there's a clue when you see how Jesus followed up each question and answer. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs. It's a command. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep. There is a command after each question. And I don't believe that Jesus needed to know Peter's answer because he already knew it. I don't believe that he was trying to drive home some point, you denied me three times and now I'm giving you a command three times. I believe the whole conversation was aimed at giving Peter clarity on something that he didn't yet understand. Now that's why we have to move on to the context. Because the context of this conversation helps us understand why Jesus was asking about love and then giving him a command to obey. Because there is a connection between love and obedience that Jesus wanted Peter to understand. Now, are you ready to turn in your Bibles? Because we're going to trace some history. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now listen, I'm going to try to do this in a reasonable allotment of time. But just so that you know, I always get confused by this little timer. And I look at it, and so I just look down, and it's 13 minutes. And I thought it was 1 hour and 30 minutes, and I almost freaked out. So I don't look well. And that clock is stopped, so it's anybody's guess. Okay? But let's just walk through this and get the backstory. Look at, this is after the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26. Begin with verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Okay, now it's verse 32 I want us to think about. What did he just say? He said, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, if I said this to you tonight, if I said, as soon as I get done preaching, I am going to step off the stage and I'm going to go ahead of you to the other room, what would you think I meant? Well, you'd think I'd go first and then you'll come after, right? Well, the word is pauago, which is, or praago, which is pra before, ago to lead. And it literally means, in fact, Jesus, when after he fed the 5,000 in Mark 6:45, and he's putting the disciples on a boat, he says, go ahead of me to the other side. That meant they head out first. What Jesus is saying this, he's saying this. When you hear about the resurrection, I'm heading for Galilee. All right? Now keep that in mind, because this command was given, or this information was given more than once. Now we don't have record of any other conversation about get to Galilee that Jesus had with the disciples before his death. But we do know that there was more conversation about it, because in Matthew 28 verse 16, it says that the disciples left for Galilee to the mountain designated by the Lord. Now here, there's no designation of a mountain. So we know that there's at least some other conversation where Jesus got specific enough about where he was to meet them in Galilee that he designated a particular mountain. All right, now, let's move ahead to Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28. There's a whole lot of stuff that happens in between there, but I just want you to pick up little highlights in this story. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Now, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, Luke 24, verse 1, and John chapter 20, verse 1, all say the same thing. John gives us a little bit more information, and he says that they came before it was light. So it was still dark. It was early in the morning on Sunday, the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb. And you know the story. They didn't find Jesus. The stone had been rolled away, and there was angel. So they have a conversation with the angel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. Look at what the angel tells to the women. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now listen, there's a whole bunch of stuff that the women probably want to know. When? How? What? Where? All this stuff. And the angel says, go tell the disciples that he's risen. He's going ahead of them to Galilee, just like he told them the night of the Lord's Supper. And there you will see me. You know what? Jesus' plan, his original desire, was that when they heard about the resurrection, that they would get to Galilee. And there he would see them. Now the women go on a little bit longer after this. They're probably wondering what's going on, probably a little distracted, and they run into Jesus in the garden. Verse 10, look at it. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay, so look, this is Jesus. It's like, you know, I'd want to say, ooh, how bad did it hurt? And all that. I want to ask him all these questions. And he says, go tell him, leave for Galilee. Now, this is early in the morning. Early in the morning. And so they send the message to the disciples. I've seen Jesus. Leave for Galilee. Go. All right, now let's flip over to John chapter 20, because John compresses the chronology a bit and gives us a little bit more information, and we'll see kind of what happened. John chapter 20. All right, so verse 19. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, so what day is it? Sunday, resurrection morning. So now it's evening of that morning. When did the women go to the tomb? In the morning. How early in the morning? Before it was light. And now it's nighttime. Okay? It's that evening, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Okay, wait a minute. Jesus said to the women, tell them to leave for Galilee. Okay, let's just say that it's a long way away, and it took until about 9 o'clock in the morning for the women to get there. This is evening. Why haven't they started their journey? Okay, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, okay? I want to be nice to the disciples. Woolies was closed, and they couldn't get supplies. So they had to wait, okay? So there they are. Jesus shows up. Now, we already know that that wasn't the desire of Jesus to show up in that room, because he had already made it clear that they would see him in where? Galilee. And where were they? They were camped out in a room with the door shut. Now, go down to verse 24, because what we discover from verse 24 is that Thomas wasn't with them. Okay, Thomas was not with them. Now, here's what happened. You've got how many disciples total? Well, there's totally 12, right? That's how many Christ chose. One of them was hanging around someplace, so we take him out, and then Thomas wasn't with him. So this first occasion, chapter 20, verse 19, we have 10, right? Okay, see, I'm a preacher, and we don't do maths well. So I think I can get that part, and you've confirmed it, right? Unless you don't do maths well either. Now look at verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Okay. Are you telling me that Woolies was closed for 8 days? What in the world? 8 days later. Now, if you have 10 the first time, Thomas wasn't with him, and now Thomas is with them, how many do you have? Oh, you're brilliant. 11. Okay, now, listen to this, because this is where we get kind of what is going through the mind of Christ. Because Jesus in Mark chapter 16 verse 14, and while there's some debate as to whether or not Mark actually penned those words, the chronology fits because it says, "And Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves and rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe in him who saw him raised from the dead." He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, wait a minute. How can they not believe? They saw him. Okay? Go back to John 20 and look at these verses, because you say, well, what about verse 20 of John? And it says, chapter 20, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoice when what? When they saw the Lord." Look at verse 25. "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Now, doesn't that sound like belief? I mean, doesn't it sound like belief to you? It sounds like they totally knew who it was, that it was Jesus, and that he showed up, and they saw the wounds in his side, and Thomas actually put his hands in the wounds, and they believed that it was the Lord. But now Jesus shows up, and by the way, we know that Mark 14 in the chronology fits closest with this second time in Jerusalem, because they're still in Jerusalem, and it's with the 11. And we know that the appearance to the disciples on the seashore of Galilee, where they were fishing and Jesus cooks breakfast, verse 14 of 21 says, "This is the third time that Jesus manifested himself to the disciples." First time, evening of the resurrection. Second time, 8 days later. Third time, in Galilee. Now, this is the last bit of chronology before we get to the finish this context. They finally leave. But they don't leave because now they believe Jesus. They leave because Jesus rebuked them. And they go to Galilee, to the mountain, and chapter 21 of John reveals that here they were on the mountain, and they were waiting for Jesus, and they didn't see Jesus. Isn't that funny? They get all uptight that they didn't see Jesus. Who cares that they were 8 days late? He didn't come on their timetable, and Peter comes down. In verse 5, he says, verse 3, he says, "I'm going fishing." So 6 other disciples say, "Yeah, I'm going with you." And he goes out fishing. So Jesus shows up. And we know They caught the fish. They come into shore. Jesus pulls Peter aside. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, he's not asking, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? That would be a petty comparison that Jesus wouldn't encourage. But he's looking at the fish and the fishing boats and the life. You remember Luke chapter 5, verse 10, when Jesus called Peter and he said, from now on, you will fish for men. Well, you can even go back further into Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, when Andrew and Peter were casting nets into the sea, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left everything, verse 20 says, and followed Jesus. And so now Jesus is asking, Peter, do you love me? Why does he ask that question? In the context, it's because there is a connection between obedience and love. And when I ask you the question, do you love Jesus tonight? Jesus says back to us, prove it. Prove it. Don't just tell me that you believe me. Don't just tell me that you love me. Obey me. Obey. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 of chapter 14 says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In 2 John verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Men and women, if you don't obey Jesus, you can't say you love him. And Jesus drives this question home over and over in Peter's mind because Peter didn't obey. And they didn't believe. Jesus called it unbelief because they hadn't obeyed. No matter whether they testified, yeah, we've seen the Lord or not, Jesus said, once you hear of the resurrection, go to Galilee. And when they finally went to Galilee, it was because he rebuked them, not because they believed him. And isn't it any wonder? I mean, they weren't willing to wait until Jesus showed up on the mountain. So when Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, go into Jerusalem and wait until you've received power from the Holy Spirit. Wait. Of course, they learned their lesson, right? They waited. They got the message. Well, let's just kind of look at the consequence of these questions. Well, the consequence is very simple. The consequence is obey. Right? Obey. Tend the sheep, shepherd the sheep, tend the lambs. And then it gets big. The message comes home because Jesus has a prophecy that he shares with Peter. And he says, Peter, you know what? When you were younger, you would gird yourself up and go wherever you wish. But when you're old, someone else will stretch out your hands and they will take you where you do not wish. And of course, this is prophetic for how Peter would die. And history tells us that Peter did die by crucifixion. Jerome, the early church father in the fourth century, actually records that Peter desired to be crucified upside down. But Peter ultimately did love Jesus. In fact, he did by his life agapao Jesus. Well, he says, Peter, follow me. You know what? You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. It's going to be horrible. It's going to hurt bad. It's going to be shameful. But follow me. I love that. I love it when people preach the gospel that is so hard, only the called will respond. And Peter responded. And he ended up dying for Jesus. Now, Peter still wasn't completely convinced, because then he looks around and sees John following. And you know, John and Peter, they were okay with each other. I mean, wasn't it like John was, and basically the way they ate, John was kind of leaning next to Jesus and against Jesus. And when Jesus started talking about someone's going to betray me, Peter basically said, John, ask him, find out who. I'm sure they shared secrets with one another. It was Peter, James, and John that saw the glory of the Lord as he pulled back his flesh in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so maybe Peter was wondering, well, listen, there's that inner three. Maybe all of us are going to get it pretty bad. So he goes, Lord, what about him? Now listen, people, this is what is so important about this question tonight to you. Do you love Jesus? Because Jesus says, don't worry about him. If I want him to stay until I come back, if I want to bless him with comfort, if I want to bless him with riches, if I want to bless him with good health, it doesn't matter to you because you follow me. Men and women, it doesn't matter what happens to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your children, to anyone around you, you follow Jesus. And the penetrating words to us tonight are, do you love me? If you do, get to Galilee. Everyone has a Galilee. I know, Galilee is actually 7,132 kilometers away from South Africa. I'm not saying start now. What I'm saying is everyone has a Galilee. For some of you, it's a habit. It's a habit that you've been fighting for years and years. And the only reason why that habit is not gone in your life is because you're unwilling to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 and Mark 8:34? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, instrument of death, and follow me. Don't you think all that was ringing in the mind of Peter when Jesus simply says, follow me? He understood a little bit better what it meant to take up his cross, because he would take up his cross. There are some of you, possibly, I know that there's baptisms that are coming up in the future, and some of you have just not obeyed the Lord in that command. And you point to some place in the past and say, well, maybe I wasn't baptized biblically. Maybe it was when I was a child and I didn't have any faith in him, or I was sprinkled and it was more my parents' faith and their kind of decision than it was my decision. And you've just been unwilling to deny yourself and humble yourself before the Lord, and you're just staying in the upper room and you're saying, nope, I'm not going to Galilee, but I love Jesus. And he asks you tonight, do you love me? Get to Galilee. Just obey. Obey. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He said, listen, if I'm a fool, it's for Christ. If I'm of sound mind, it's for you. Just be a fool for Jesus, okay? Because I'd rather be a fool for Jesus today than a fool for eternity. Just get to Galilee. Maybe some of you, you've just been toying with the idea of studying Scripture and getting into the Word and making it a habit and disciplining yourselves for the purpose of godliness, and you take lightly those kinds of things. Get to Galilee. I know that if I ask for people to raise their hand tonight, every one of us would say, we love Jesus, And we even love them Sunday evening. And Jesus would say, are you on your way to Galilee? Do you love me? Prove it. Let's pray.